since the new year to a proposed new mission statement for us here at Grove Hill Evangelical Church. And I think we're going to stick that up on the screen. And the proposed new mission statement is glorifying God and transforming lives through the gospel. Glorifying God and transforming lives through the gospel. And when we talk about bringing glory to God, what does that mean? Well, it really means to give God acclaim, to declare his greatness, to acknowledge he is worthy of our praise. And there's a number of ways in which we might be encouraged to do that. Firstly, his person, the person of Jesus. And there are certain places in the Bible where people had some kind of encounter with some kind of grand revelation of God. This is just somebody's idea of Ezekiel's vision. And one of the ways in which people bring glory to God is they see something of his person. The second thing, which is a more universal way in which something of the glory of God is shown, is through his creation. So you might think about nature as one of the ways in which God's greatness is demonstrated, or you might think particularly about mankind and mankind's inventiveness, creativity, social life, etc., etc. These things show us something of God's glory. But chief amongst the way in which we see something of God's glory is through the last point, which is our salvation. And that's what brings us to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. Because it's really telling us in this passage what God has done for people like us. And let me just read it through again. I don't want to repeat necessarily what Edna's done for us, but just I want to just kind of divide it up into its constituent parts. So look firstly at verses 1 to 3. And you'll just see the emphasis here on mankind and the condition of mankind. So I'm just going to put the heading up there. Verses 1 to 3 emphasizes our sinfulness. Okay, so just look with me at that, page 1174. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now that's, those verses 1 to 3 talk about the human condition, you might say. The human condition in sin, dead in transgressions and sins. The next few verses, look at that, verses 4 to 6, talk about what God has done for us. So verses 4 to 6, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So verses 4 to 6 is emphasizing God's love for us, made alive in Christ. Why did he do all this? Verses 7 to 10. Tell us why. Because what we've really got there, we've got the gospel, haven't we? We've got the truth of our sinfulness, the truth of God's love for us in Christ. Why did he act toward us in this way? Verses 7 to 10. In order that, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you're saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the reason why God has acted towards us with such mercy and love and grace in Christ Jesus is for his glory. So let's just put the next thing on the screen, shall we? The goal of the gospel is the glory of God. The goal of the gospel is the glory of God. Now, a similar point is actually made elsewhere in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The goal of the gospel is the glory of God. chapter 1, verses 11 to 14, makes the same point. The goal of the gospel is the glory of God. We are God's workmanship. All of creation is God's workmanship, yes, but particularly the gospel outstrips anything else that God has done. The goal of the gospel is the glory of God. Now, alongside a new vision statement, we've also been thinking about certain values, certain things that are priorities at Grove Hill. And a couple of weeks ago, Andrew dealt with biblical preaching, heralding God's word into people's lives. Last week, we thought about continual prayer or ceaseless prayer, reminding ourselves that because of the gospel, we always have something to say. We always have someone who listens. And this week, we're thinking about a third value, which is genuine conversions. Genuine conversions. In other words, what we're saying is people who have experienced what the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. People who, yes, say, yes, I was dead in transgressions and sins. That was true of me. Yes, I've been made alive in Christ. And it is all for God's glory. Genuine conversions, people for whom Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 is true. Now, why is that so important to us as a local church, that we're concerned that the church is filled with people who are genuinely converted? And that is because that, above all else, brings glory to God. And that is what we're about, bringing glory to God. We want to say of ourselves, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We want him to get the glory. Now, I think as we kind of remind ourselves of the gospel and the purpose of the gospel, it's a great encouragement to us. If you're kind of standing a bit on the edge of Christianity, looking in, what greater encouragement could there be for you to come to faith in Christ and to know that this is actually God's greatest act? This is the thing he most wants to do in the world, is see people saved through faith in Christ. It's the thing he most wants to do because it's the thing that most brings glory to him. So if you stand and say, oh, well, I wonder whether God would really be interested in me. Would he really be concerned about, you know, seeing me forgiven and cleansed of my sin and brought the hope of heaven? Yes, why? Because he has that intention, that motive to bring glory to himself. And the chief way he does that is through saving sinners. I think that's a great encouragement to us when it comes to witness. Think about some of the people we work amongst, our neighbours, our friends, our social contacts. We think to ourselves, wow, these people are way away from God. They really have no understanding of the gospel. Their lives show it, their attitudes show it, their beliefs show it, and so on. Really, what's the value of me praying for them and seeking to witness to them? What's the chance, really, that they could come to faith? What hope do I have that that might happen? A great hope. Because that's what God is in the business of doing. He wants to do that more than anything else. Because that, more than anything else, brings glory to him. I think that should be an encouragement for us day by day. When we mess up, is God really interested in forgiving me again today? Yes! Because that, chief amongst all things, brings glory to him. The gospel is for the glory of God. Now, we just have to ask ourselves, therefore, a question as a local church. Is this true of me? That's the question we have to ask, isn't it? Is this true of me? Is what Paul talks about in chapter 2 of Ephesians verses 1 to 10, I was lost in transgressions and sin, but I've been made alive in Christ, all for God's glory. Is that true for us? Now, it doesn't mean that you can kind of name the date. And Jeff's great in the fact that he could actually tell you that the afternoon when the lady was going to be his wife led him to us. It's a lovely story. I never knew that. The lady was going to be his wife led him to faith in Christ. Now, you know, some people can name the date. It doesn't mean that we have to name the date. But have we come to that point? I was thinking about the fact that, you know, people come to the point of getting married through all sorts of different ways, don't they? But if they're going to get married, they eventually have to come to that point where they have to make those kind of promises and take those vows and answer those questions and so on. Some people, you know, it's all over and done with very quickly, isn't it? It all happens very quickly. They meet one day and a couple of weeks later they've fallen mad in love and they decide to get married and they get married. Some people, it goes on for years. There's a courtship and you wonder what's happening here and so on. But you know, whatever route it takes, if they're going to be married, eventually they have to come to a point, don't they, where publicly they have to answer questions, make certain vows and so on. It's a bit the same with Christianity. Some people that hear the gospel might be very clear, this is it. Other people, it might take a long while. Well, the pennies start to drop. But eventually, one way or another, if people are genuinely converted, they come to the point where they believe that about themselves. Yes, I was lost in transgressions and sin. Because of my sinfulness, I did not know God. But because of Christ, I've been made alive in him, brought into a true relationship with my Creator, all for his glory. Now, I say that's the question we have to ask ourselves as Grove Hill. Is that true of us as individuals? Is Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 true of us? Now, why is it important that as a church we see that as a value, as a priority? And I think particularly because of the day and age in which we live. I think this has always been true, but we see it very prevalently today. Because as human beings, we don't like to think that we are sinners. We don't like to think we have to depend on Jesus. We don't like to think, well, actually, God is dealing with me all for his own glory. We'd much rather be more self-focused. So one of the things that happens inside us and in our society is that we avoid the gospel. Firstly, let's put this up on the screen, shall we, Andrew? We avoid the gospel by saying, I don't need Jesus. I don't need Jesus. So people might look at that thing at the bottom there about Ephesians, summing up Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, and say, actually, I don't recognize that description of myself. I don't think I'm as bad as that. I don't think I'm as lost as that. In fact, my society tells me that you shouldn't talk about how bad I am, but I need to kind of accept myself, and I need to love myself, and I need to forgive myself, and I need to see all the good things about myself. Actually, I've done really well. I had a difficult childhood, but actually I've managed to survive and so on. And so that our culture says, we don't need to look outside to Jesus, you just need to love yourself and accept yourself. Don't talk about how bad you've been, or that you're a sinner or a transgression and so on. So that way we kind of avoid Jesus. Another way in which we avoid Jesus, we say, well, yes, I realize I've got problems, but actually I think I can solve those problems myself. So some of you may have come across this quotation from Albert Camus. In the depths of winter, I finally learned that within me there lay an invincible summer. And that's an idea, isn't it, that somebody says, yes, I realized that there was wrong things about me, but I discovered there were resources within inside me, hidden away, that I could kind of utilize and make me into a better person. Now, one of the little things that was in the news sheet today was something from the Christian Institute about Gnosticism. And it'll tell you something of the history of Gnosticism from the kind of second century and so on. But one of the things about Gnosticism was this idea that inside us there was a kind of a divine spark. And if we could just kind of connect to that, we could improve ourselves. And by connecting to that divine spark, we could have dealings with the powers that be out there. That's very, very similar to a lot of New Age thinking today. There's nothing new about New Age thinking. It was there in Gnosticism. And there's a little quote there, John Lennon saying, the real importance of Christianity is finding Christ within you, the Christ within you, as if there's something there, the spark of Jesus is already there. So that's this approach. It says, I don't need Jesus, I've got the resources. I either just need to love myself more, or I can discover within inside myself streams of divine help that will make me more the person I should be and connect me with my Creator. So that's one of the problems. That's why we need to kind of stress genuine conversions, understanding our true state in sin and our dependence on Christ. The other reason we need to stress that in our own day and age is, let's put the other heading up. Others might say, I need more than Jesus. So these are people who maybe have come to some understanding of Christ, even some understanding of the gospel. But then they kind of feel, well, actually, that's all well and good, but actually I really feel as if I need to do something more. I need to have something extra in my life to really kind of make myself of good standing with God. And that can come in all sorts of forms and fashions. I think particularly within what we might call organized religion, the Orthodox churches, the Roman Catholic Church, and so on, there is always something of the church which is kind of added on to the gospel. So there's a great emphasis on what the church can do for you to bring you closer and closer to God. So there's a great emphasis on what the priest can do for you, what the ceremony, what the hierarchy, the mass, and so on, can do for you. And we know, don't we, that people who are brought up in the Roman Catholic Church are sometimes encouraged to take further vows, of a further step of consecration, and join a particular order or whatever it might be, as if, well, yes, I came to some understanding of Jesus, but now I have to do something more to really get myself on good terms with God. Within the evangelical church, there can be other things that we kind of look to. We say, yes, I became a Christian then, but then I accepted this, or then I understood this, and then I saw that. And it's almost as if you need these other things to bring you closer to more maturity as a believer. So it might be adopting a particular theology, maybe about the end of the world, or salvation, a particular theology. And you might think, well, I became a Christian, but it's really only when I adopted this particular view that I really felt as if I was making progress. It might be a certain experience that people feel we have to go through. Yes, I became a Christian, but then I had this further experience, and if only other people would have that, then maybe they, like me, would feel as if they're getting a bit closer to God. Or it might be I needed to be part of a new movement, a parachurch organization. Yes, I was a Christian, I was happy in my local church, but when I became part of this national or international group, I really kind of felt as if I took a leap and a bound, and so on. Now, in each of those cases, they're not saying I don't need Jesus. They're saying, yes, I need Jesus, but I need more than Jesus. I need to go beyond understanding the gospel to something else. And it kind of reminded me, actually, of a friend of mine who had a print of a Van Gogh picture in his house, in his entrance hall. It was a lovely picture, some boats pulled up on the shore of a lake, you know, all that kind of lovely swirly Van Gogh trees and waves and clouds and all that kind of stuff. And then one day I went to see him, and he'd stuck some pictures of people on the painting. He'd actually cut them out with glue, glued them on. I said, Stuart, what have you done here? He said, well, he said, there didn't seem to be much going on in this picture, he said. There was a bit of a gap between the boats, so I cut some pictures of people out of a magazine and I've glued them on. He said, I thought it kind of makes it look a bit better. I thought, really? Improving on Van Gogh? What a joke. In fact, the interesting thing was this. Far from improving the picture, the characters glued on that print actually distracted from the picture. They drew the viewer's attention away from Van Gogh's great art, and all you ended up looking at was these silly people stuck there. And all that people then talked about when they saw the picture was the silly people stuck there. Now, I think the same thing happens if we ever add anything to the gospel, the truth about Christ and our relationship with God through him. If we stick anything else on the gospel, it actually detracts. What it says is, you didn't understand the real beauty of Jesus. Like my friend didn't really appreciate the real wonder of that Van Gogh art and thought you had to do something to improve it. If we try and stick anything else onto the gospel, it shows we haven't really understood it in the first place. So genuine conversions, why should we be concerned about that at Grove Hill? Because it's only through people who believe the gospel that God truly gets the glory. That we say of ourselves, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Not I did this, or I became a Christian, and then I found this, and did this, and so on. It's interesting, I was thinking that this really sums up a lot of what the Reformation was about. We were thinking about Luther, weren't we, last autumn, and about the Reformation. So what we're really emphasizing this morning, isn't it? We're thinking about Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. So that's really what we're thinking about. Where does Grove Hill stand? Genuine conversions, because we're believing in Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, for the glory of God alone. Okay, what does this mean for us? Three applications. Let's put the first one up, Andrew, shall we? The first is this. As a church, in whatever we do, sharing the gospel is our priority. Sharing the gospel is our priority. Now, that may happen very quickly in something that we do. You know, we might put on something like the cafe outreach. Very clearly, it's there to explain the gospel, answer questions, explain the gospel. We might do it slowly, something like the English conversation class. It doesn't happen every week, but the relationships are built, and through those relationships, people come to hear the gospel. So it might happen quickly, it might happen slowly over a period of time. But whether fast or whether slow, what we're concerned about is sharing the gospel in all we do. That's the aim, that's the goal of it. Because that's what brings God glory, the gospel. The second thing is this, let's put that up. It's the qualification for church membership. When people want to join the local church here, yes, we're concerned about something about their standing and their reputation, and it's always good to know what gifts people might bring to the church, but the main qualification is, have they understood the gospel? Have they put their faith in Christ? Is Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 true of them? Do they stand there and say, that's me? I was in sin, I've come to Christ, all for the glory of God. And then lastly, we should be about encouraging one another in the gospel, day by day, week by week. Now, one of a guy that some of us have got to know over the years, a guy called Johnny Prime, who was up until the end of the year pastor over in Enfield Evangelical Free Church. A number of times when he's led a meeting that I've been at, he will say, let's stop. And for the next 3 minutes, turn to the person next to you and tell them something about Jesus that's really encouraged you and thrilled you this week. I think that's a great thing. That's meaning being a gospel people. Turning to each other and saying from time to time, what is it about Jesus that's really thrilled you and encouraged you and warmed your heart and fed your faith this week? What is it that you read today about Jesus that thrilled you? So look, genuine conversions, I think really out of all the kind of values and the principles that we're looking at over these weeks, this is the one that really focuses on where do we stand with God? Have we grasped the gospel? Do we know the truth about ourselves as sinners, as saved for his glory? I think this is really the one that gets to the nub of that, why that's so important to us as a local church, because it's that, more than anything else, that truly brings glory to God. I realize that sometimes people might feel, oh, these kind of series, you seem to be getting very fussy about doctrine, Martin. No, we're not getting fussy about doctrine. We're fussy about the glory of God. We're fussy about the glory of God. And it's the gospel that brings God the glory.